Good morning. Good morning. It's great to see you guys. Hey, I've been gone, as we've been mentioning already in the service. I was with this team, and it's Pastor Gary. How about it for Pastor Gary, if you guys don't mind? Just an amazing, amazing man, and just awesome things. But Pastor Gary and I were leading this team with Michael Williams, is right there in the middle. Michael actually spent 2 years in the Middle East with the IMB and knows some Arabic. He was great on this trip. Also, that's on the far end. Sam Goodman is our intern for young adults, and that's Sarah Foltz. How about a hand for the whole team, if you guys don't mind? Just give him a little hand. And we were traveling, and really, God had put on my heart some time ago this amazing crisis of the humanitarian crisis of refugees, millions of refugees leaving Syria and Iraq and under persecution, leaving everything. And God laid on my heart, this is the greatest humanitarian crisis of our generation, combined with an opportunity to share the love of Christ with the Muslim world. So we went on this trip to ask God, what, God, would you have Spring Hills do in this time, in this crisis? So we began last Friday, just about a week ago. We left Columbus, went to Philadelphia right there. We flew on from Philadelphia to Doha in Qatar, up to Erbil in Iraq, was there 2 days, down in Jordan, in Amman, and eventually in northern Jordan near the Syrian border to see the refugees and the crisis that they were in. And we spent some time just praying and looking and asking God, how could we get involved in this effort? I'll say more about that later, but let me ask this question. How many of you here, raise your hand, you have had a moment in your life when you were deeply embarrassed? Just raise your hand. Deeply embarrassed. A moment when you're just embarrassed. It was a cringy moment for you, and you just stopped. And I had a moment like that just on Friday this week. You see, we were going from airport to airport, and usually when you go to an airport, you know, you take off your shoes. Who loves doing that, by the way? Don't you just love taking off your shoes and your belt and your watch, and you take out your laptop and everything, and you go through the process. But usually, you go through the process one time, and then you're in a secure area. But on my way home, I did that in the first airport. I did it twice in the second airport. Unbelievable. I flew into Washington, D.C. Oh, by the way, on Inauguration Day, how awesome was that? Flew into Washington, D.C. Security was extra heightened. So did my voice just crack a little bit right there? That's how heightened it was. Even makes your voice crack for a grown man. Anyway, so we came back in, went through customs, were checked thoroughly. Believe me, I was thoroughly checked out. Came in. I came down the stairs to go to our gate, and I discovered another security check. Our whole team was in line, and we kind of went around the stairs, and we're walking. I saw it. I couldn't believe it. So I leaned in to the person in front of me, you know, our team member, and I said to them, here it is. Time to take it all off again. But then to my shock, I realized another woman had entered our group, and I leaned into a total stranger, and I said to a total stranger, I leaned into her body and said, time for us to take it all off again. Now, she didn't look at me. She didn't turn around and look at me. But she, her body bristled, and she just walked very quickly, you know, got away. And I was so embarrassed. I couldn't believe it. And maybe you had a moment like that where you said the wrong thing to the wrong person, and you were embarrassed. Or maybe, let's just be honest, maybe there's something a little bigger for you, something about your life that you don't really want people to know, something embarrassing about your marriage or about your finances or about your situation or embarrassing in your life. And if you looked at that embarrassing thing, you would say, you know what? We really need change. I need a new beginning in my life. I met with a couple years ago, maybe 2 years ago, and they began the meeting and they said this. They said, Pastor Tom, our marriage is in really bad shape. And we talked about coming to see you for counseling 3 years ago. But we were too embarrassed to tell you about our issues, but they only got worse and worse and worse. They needed a new beginning. Maybe you also need a new beginning in some area of your life. I've been saying in the sermon series, new beginnings don't come from making New Year's resolutions or just deciding you're going to change. New beginnings truly come from knowing God. Amen? Just say amen. And not only knowing God, but knowing who we really are in Christ. We call this knowing the power of our identity in Christ. And we know that power, we can begin to truly change. So in the sermon series, we've been talking about who is God. Let's know God, know his character, know his personality even more deeply. We've been studying the names of God to know God more. And this week, we're talking about this name of God. So take notes if you would, and here's your first fill in the blank. This is God, Jehovah. God describes himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. God is Jehovah Jireh. God is the Lord who provides for us. He is our provider. Maybe you're wondering, hey, Pastor Tom, where does the Bible say that God is our provider? Well, it says it in a story in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 2. You see, God spoke to Abraham, and God had given Abraham the son, Isaac. And God said this amazing and unbelievable thing. God said to Abraham, take your son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. Here's what God said. The Lord said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Now, this is unbelievable. God never calls for human sacrifice. Why would God do this? God was testing Abraham. So Abraham, in obedience, he took his son, and they began to walk up the mountain. They were going that way and walking up with everything they needed to make the sacrifice. And as they're walking towards the mountain God was showing them, Mount Moriah, there's a conversation that happened. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together, Abraham knowing he'd be sacrificing his own son. They reached the exact spot where God directed, and they constructed this altar out of rocks. Abraham knew he'd have to sacrifice his own son, and in deep anguish, he went ahead to obey God. He laid his son down on that offering, took the knife up, and was about to make the sacrifice that God had asked for when suddenly an angel spoke. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, this is the name, Jehovah Jireh. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord is the provider. And to this day, it's said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, one time I was praying. I was having a personal prayer time in the morning, and I was saying to God this thing I often say to God. And I said to God in my personal prayer time, I said, God, I will go anywhere that you send me. I'll do, God, whatever you ask me to do. And normally I pray that and I go on to my next thing. But this day I was praying and I felt this little nudge back from God. And God said, really? You'll go anywhere? I said, yes, God, I'll obey you. I'll go anywhere. And I felt like God spoke again, and God said to me this crazy thing. He said this, would you go to Idaho? And I stopped for a second. And I thought, God, I don't want to go to Idaho. I don't want to go for like a day. I don't want to go for a week. And I definitely do not want to go to Idaho. You see, at that time, I'd been senior pastor here about 1 year, and things were going well, and I didn't want to move to Idaho. Anybody here want to move to Idaho? I never even thought about Idaho. I thought Idaho. I thought potatoes. That's all I know. It's probably all they eat in Idaho is potatoes. I have no idea. And so I wrestled with it and grappled with it. And I said, God, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I thought about selling my house and people saying, where are you moving? And I'd be like, Idaho. I don't know. You know. But God told me. That was in my mindset. And so I said, God, I will go wherever you go. I mentally went to selling my house. I mentally went to saying goodbye to my family and friends. I'm off to Idaho. And then I asked God, God, do you really want me to go to Idaho? And I felt this back from God. No, I was just checking. Right? It's kind of what we see in this story with Abraham. God didn't want Abraham to kill his son. God was testing him to see, will you obey me? And God showed that he is the provider, that God provides for us. He is Jehovah Jireh. So let's just stop and look at this. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. What does God provide in our lives? Let me just adjust your mindset for a moment. Here's the idea. Number one, God provides for our needs. It's exactly what Paul says to us in Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God positions himself to meet our needs. Scientists say that humans need four basic things for survival. Humans need air, and they need water, and they need food, and they need shelter. And if humans have these four things, they can survive. Think about that. Think about a life without shelter. It would be so difficult to live without someplace sheltering you from the weather. Think about a life where your next meal is undetermined and you're looking and don't know what you might eat. Or a life where there's not clean, fresh, available water. Or a life where even the air that you breathe is restricted. You see, we understand God provides these things for us. What if, let me ask you this, what if you understood your basic needs were met by God? What if every time you saw your home, every time you ate a meal, every time you took a drink of water, or better yet, coffee, you would thank God and say, God, I thank you for what you've given to me. Every time I take a breath, I'm reminded that God gives life. You see, when we understand God is our provider, it provides gratitude in our heart to God. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 4:4. Paul is telling Timothy, his son in the faith, he's saying this, for everything created by God is good and to be received with gratitude every time. How many of you here, raise your hand, when you sit down for a meal, you stop and pray? Just raise your hand. Ever done that in a restaurant? I do it often in restaurants, and we kneel and pray. We were there in the Muslim world with my team, and we'd over a meal, we'd join hands, and we'd bow our head, and people would look at us. What are they doing? We're stopping to say, God, thank you for what you've given us. By the way, in the Middle East, they have hummus with every meal. And let me tell you, hummus for breakfast, hummus for lunch, hummus for dinner greatly affects your digestive tract in a very healthy way. Let me just say that to all of you. I recommend it highly. For everything created by God is good. Receive it with gratitude. Is that the kind of life you're living where you look back to God and say, thank you for the house I have, for the food I can eat, the air I breathe? Or what about this verse? Hebrews 12:28 says this. Therefore, since we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Hey, hold on. I'm going to read that again, and you should say amen. That's a pretty awesome idea. Therefore, since we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, amen, let us show gratitude, which may offer to God with reverence and awe. Here's the mindset. I understand that God has provided what I need, so I live a life in the kingdom that can't be shaken with reverence and awe and gratitude back to God. Now, some of you, I know what you're thinking. Tom, I don't really live that way. I don't see everything I have as coming from God. I don't see my breathing as gratitude or my eating as gratitude. It's just food. It's just stuff. I don't see it that way. Well, the Bible says something interesting about that perspective. It says this. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. You don't want to align yourself in a way where there's no room for God in your thoughts. That's wickedness, not to allow room for God. But live in a way where gratitude is coming from your heart to God. How many of you guys know, raise your hand, that living with gratitude greatly affects your life? Ever notice that? Ever know that? The Bible commands us to live with gratitude and thankfulness because it's God who provides for us. You know, science has come out recently with some pretty amazing ideas. Here's a picture of your brain. One thing happening in your brain is there are chemicals that are communicating inside your brain telling you how you should feel. Gratitude increases the neurotransmitter dopamine. Dopamine tells your body that things are okay and things are good. Dopamine is closely related to feeling carefree, and it's involved with motivation. You know, if you become gratitude in your basic mindset, God has designed your brain to respond to gratitude, that you'll think and know things are okay. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, they'll prescribe you medication to increase dopamine. Guess what else works? Gratitude works almost as well as exercise and medication. How about that? What do you know? There's new therapies coming out. With the first 20 minutes of the session, all they talk about is things you're grateful for in your life, because gratitude increases dopamine and changes literally the way your brain works. Gratitude is so important. Now, I don't want you to misread what I'm saying, because some of you are thinking this. Okay, Pastor Tom, I believe you. I'm going to go quit my job. I'll go to Monday morning, I'll quit my job because God will provide for my needs. I'll lay back on my couch, I'll put my feet up and wait for my mana check to come in the mail. That's what I'm going to do. Well, let me tell you, that's not what I'm saying, is that you're not involved. In fact, I would say that you are a partner with God for your needs to be met. It was Paul who said this thing about the church in Thessalonica. When we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. You see, God's not saying there's a free pass and I'll provide what you need. God says if we partner with him by working hard, then our needs are met abundantly through him. We partner with God by being generous with other people and giving back to God and what he's doing. The Bible says give back 10%, a tithe of what we make. And as we open those doors, partnering with God, he blesses us in a significant way. Who here would say, raise your hand, that you struggle with gratitude? Just be honest, I struggle with gratitude. I struggle seeing everything and thanking God for it. Let me challenge you today to change your mindset, to say, God provides, so I will be grateful, and see how it affects your life. Jehovah Jireh provides. Number one, he provides for our needs. Number two, God provides. Now, this is a pretty significant and really important one. God provides us with a family. Every person who's born is born into a family. God designed it in just that way. We're born into a family. We have a mom and a dad who are called to watch over our life and help us grow. Eventually, we have our own family that God provides for us as well. And family is a really, really important thing. That we know this in every culture on earth. Family is deeply ingrained. When I was on the trip last week, we were working with different NGOs, non-government organizations, which were all in their background Christian, and they're all looking for ways to share the gospel, but they take various approaches to approach it. One NGO we're working with was one that had education for refugees as a priority. So part of the education, they were giving classes for free and teaching people how to speak English. I went to one of those classes. It was the most advanced class, and these three students were there. They were there taking the class and learning English, and I sat in on the class, and then I got to teach part of the class. I did a little game with them. So when you teach, I think you must teach the most important thing. So here's how I instructed my students. Here they are.
O-H.
Hello.
O-H.
Hello.
O-H.
Hello.
It's good that we're bringing them up in the right way, right? Absolutely. So anyway, as I was there teaching English, I'm meeting these young men and we're talking. It's interesting that the guy there number two in line right there, he actually teaches English to refugees in the refugee camp. So I was excited to meet him and I was shocked to find he doesn't speak English really very well at all. It was a kind of a shocking thing to find out. But the first thing they asked me, they said, tell us about yourself. Tell us about you. Do you have a family? I had my iPad was right there. I said, let me show you some pictures of my family. And I asked them, in your culture, you know, what do you think about dogs? Muslims don't like dogs very much. Muhammad said some bad things about dogs, and so they don't really like dogs. And I said, you know, Christians and Americans, we like dogs. And they look kind of shocked. I said, here's a picture of my daughter with our dog. And I showed them this picture, and they were shocked. It was like, whoa, I've never seen a dog like that before. And they're asking more questions. I showed them this picture of my daughter after she voted for the very first time this year. And they were shocked to find out that freedom of just going and voting your conscience and having that right. They were kind of shocked by that. But they asked more questions about my family because they understood family is so important. So I asked them questions about their family. One of them, his father didn't get married until he was 37, but he married a 16-year-old when he got married. How mind-blowing, right, is that different mindset? But family is such an important thing. Part of my trip, we spent time in refugee camps, but also the big payoff for us was to go to homes, apartments that were rented out by the government and given to some refugees who've been there for a long time. On one event, we walked into a home. We had a food to give them, and there's a church there that provides food, and we were kind of the arm of that church for one afternoon, and we gave them food, and they thanked us for it. And we sat down with them. Now, here's the thing. In that community, there's no couches that are high. Everything is on the floor or cushions on the floor. So you sit down and you kind of sit down Indian style until it gets uncomfortable. And then you lean on one arm and then you go up on your knees. And the whole time you're thinking this, my legs hurt. Oh, Jesus, save them. My legs hurt, my legs. That's kind of the whole, you know, thought process. But we walk into this home and there's a woman there and there's a translator translating. And we just asked her about her life. And she said, you know, I have four children. They're all behind her right there, four children behind her. I have three older children, seven total children. And the question came immediately, well, what about your husband? and her face changed dramatically. And she told us the story in Arabic, translated back to us, that her husband went out to get something, and he never, ever came back. They were living in Syria at the time before they came to Jordan, and her husband left. She doesn't know if he was killed or if he's in a hospital somewhere or has been taken captive, or maybe he just ran away from the family. She has no idea. And looking into her face, you can see the anguish of a woman raising 7 children by herself and doesn't even know where her husband is. You can see the anguish she had just to know what happened to my husband. Here's my observation for you about families in America. I believe that we love each other very much. Do you agree? Say amen. Amen. But I also believe that we can often take advantage of each other or just overlook how much we love each other. We love our wives and our husbands, our children, our parents, aunts, uncles. But sometimes we just take for granted those relationships and we don't really say how much we love each other. Little petty things can annoy us. Who can admit you get annoyed by petty things, right? You get a little annoyed by petty things, and we let those petty things overtake us instead of remembering the blessing that God gave us by giving us a family. Here's the idea. God provides us with a family. Here's the teaching for you. Appreciate your family. Love them. Don't let the minor things stand out and get frustrated. Love your family. Paul says to husbands, he says this thing, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love them. Give them love. Now that verse is husbands and wives, but certainly could go both ways. Wives, love your husbands, respect your husbands, and don't be harsh with them. Parents, love your children. Children, respect your parents. Let's live in a way that honors God. Amen. So often, I think we overlook the value of family, the value of loving each other and spending time together and spending time with that family. Now, some of you are hearing what I'm saying, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. But some of you are thinking this, you know, Tom, my family is somewhat of a disappointment. I don't spend time with my parents, or maybe someone's been lost and I no longer have family around me. Here's some really, really good news. God provides a new family. God provides us with a family of believers to surround us. Amen? Amen? Here's what the Bible says. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. Now stop what you're doing and look around this room for a minute. Just look around the room. Maybe you're going to see some strangers. Go ahead, look around. Go ahead. You might see people you don't know or people you haven't met yet. But you know, if you're a believer and they're a believer, that is your family. Amen? That's your family. It's funny, traveling overseas, you meet Christians that are there working on the ground, and you don't know them, don't know their name, you know nothing about them, but you know what you share? You share a faith that is a foundation, and you're already family with them. It's such a sweet thing to meet someone you've never seen before and immediately feel that affection for them, that they are your family. It'd be so sad to know we're family, but not really love each other in the right way. We've got to rise up to know God has provided us a family, appreciate them, love them, but we're also family to each other, to love and appreciate and take care of each other. Here's the last thing I'll mention today. God provides first for our basic needs. God provides two, a family for us. And last of all, God provides. He provides us a compelling mission for our life. You see, we don't live a purposeless life. No one here was born without a purpose that God had for you. God has purpose. God has a compelling mission for your life. You know, you contain, if you know Christ, a message so powerful that God desires to forgive and to reconcile with people by sending his son to die on the cross and to rise again. Here's a verse I want to show you about this compelling mission, 2 Corinthians 5. It says this, God was reconciling, is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God provides you with a compelling mission to let the world know that God has provided a way to know him and be forgiven of all you've done. Not only does God provide a compelling mission, you become his ambassador. You're the one that God's sending everywhere you go to share and to show that message. God is making his appeal through us. Let me just say us for a moment. Us, thinking of us as Spring Hills Baptist Church. You know, right now God has provided something we never imagined, an opportunity in Utica for a campus church, provided a way for Pastor Jeff to think about something so compelling, creating a campus church, a church for the unchurched, to go into a new community and share the gospel. Amen? To go into a new place. God has us as his ambassadors to go out, to make his appeal through our lives. Not only in Utica or right here in Granville, Licking County, there are things happening around the world that God intends us to be involved in. My first few days, I was there in northern Iraq in the Erbil area. We were able to go into a refugee camp. Here's what it looked like. There's four divisions of the camp. This is the newest part of that camp. Those are simply tents. No power, no running water. There's some heaters. You can pull an extension cord from a larger place, but there's no generators. When the power goes out, you have no power. No one there can get a job. The children can't go to school, and you're basically there in a tent 24 hours a day suffering the effects of what you've run from and how your life has been turned upside down. Here's a brief look at some other portion of that camp. Just these tents. These tents, the wind can blow inside, and families, 5, 10, 12 of them living in every single tent. Here's one of the families that we got to meet. There's Sarah and Sam are there with this family. This family lived in Mosul. And in Iraq, the ISIS came in and took over Mosul, and their family was deeply afraid because the father of this family was a policeman, and they knew ISIS was killing policemen. So in the middle of the night, they had to gather as much as they could and sneak out of their city to be alive. They lived in that tent for a number of years. Now, imagine living in a tent for years. A little more somber is this family that we saw. The girl in the pink in the front, both her parents were killed by ISIS. She's been taken in by her aunt and uncle, and she's living in this refugee tent, just trying to make sense of her life. Here's a tent I went into. This is a young boy, and his name is Mustafa. Isn't that a nice little name, Mustafa? Mustafa was there. He's about 3 and a half, maybe 4 years old, and right away I took to Mustafa. I started, you know, tickling him a little bit. He'd run away and laugh, and his mom was there, and his sister was there. His brother was very young, about 1 and a half, and his brother somehow has suffered some brain damage and can't lift his head. So the group we're working with had brought in a doctor and a physical therapist to teach the mom how to help him lift up his head. They'd provided a little foam wedge to let him pull himself up on, but he was really struggling. So my team member was there. Her name was Sarah. She lives there on the ground, and she's speaking Arabic while I was playing with Mustafa. Mustafa was really taken by the idea that I could move my hand, and he couldn't give me a high five. I'm kind of famous for that around the world. He's laughing. So I asked the worker to ask the mom, I see Mustafa, I see his sister, I see his baby brother. Where's his father? Again, the mother's face got really clouded because Mustafa's father, they don't know if he's alive or dead in a hospital. He's been killed. They have no idea. I felt in that tent the deep need that this family needs for hope and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, they have physical needs, but the spiritual needs are so much greater. You see, God has placed us here to be his ambassadors, that his appeal can come through us. Listen again to the verse. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, I just shared that context about Utica and about the Middle East. But this applies to every place that we go, your workplace that you go day in and day out. God is making his appeal through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to to God. There's a missionary that we met on our trip. Kind of an interesting personality, strong personality. We spent some time with him. And as our time was winding down, I just asked him very simply, how'd you come to be a missionary? How'd you come to live in the Middle East from America? He told me a story. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a teacher, had never been to seminary. He was simply a very successful business person running branches of a company in three different U.S. cities. Very successful, doing very well. He went to church on a Sunday like this Sunday where you're coming to church. And there was a missionary there from the Middle East. And he heard them share about what God was doing in the Muslim world, how God was opening hearts. And he felt this strange thing stirring in his heart. And he rejected it and rejected it. And as time went by, there was more and more stirring until finally he was convinced that God was calling his family to give up their successful businesses, to move all the way to the Middle East, to live every day in a different culture, to learn a new language, that they could share the love of Christ. He used this simple phrase. Here's what he said. He said, I decided to follow God. I put my yes on the altar. That's what he said. Reminded me of our language at Spring Hills over the last year. We've been talking about put your yes on the table, but he said it better. He said, I put my yes on the altar. I'm going to ask you today, could you possibly put your yes on the altar? To lay it down and say, God, I accept that you are the provider, that you provide for my needs, so I'll be grateful. I accept that you've given a family and a new family, so I will love them and cherish them. And I accept, I put my yes on the altar. I am your ambassador wherever I go. Hey, bow your head if you would. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. They're going to play a song. But I want to ask you this question right now. Could you put your yes on the table? For some of you, putting your yes down at the altar, it might not mean a big change in your life. Your job's not going to change. Your house isn't going to change. You'll still come to church. But God's calling for a mindset change that you would say, he's making his appeal through me wherever I would go. Could you lay that yes? Now, some of you here, let me just tell you what's going to happen. Assuming there's a vote, a positive vote for Utica, some of you, God's going to call to leave the comfort of Spring Hills and join with that band of 100 that are going to go and commit to at least 6 months to start off this new work. Could you lay down your yes that might say, God, I'll go to Utica. I'll be part of that team leaving Spring Hills, but still part of Spring Hills, but leaving to go worship in this new campus that God's glory could be seen in that place. Or maybe your yes is bigger. We'll eventually be announcing some trips to some very scary places in the Middle East. You'll be safe, don't worry. But there'll be scary places. Could you put down your yes that says, I'll go, God, wherever you desire me to go? You can even include Idaho if you want to. I lay down my yes. Let me just ask you, in the quietness of this room, could you just say today, God, I lay my yes on the altar, no matter what. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day that you provided for our needs, a family, a mission, and that you provided your son, Jesus Christ. You provided him to be salvation for us. We praise you, God. We thank you, God, that you are our provider. And Father, I pray right now we could grapple with this, laying down our yes on the altar to say, God, whatever you desire, I will obey. Thank you.
me? Pray with me. God, thank you so much that you know just what we need and you provide for us. You take care of us and you even provide us with a mission and with family. And we're grateful for that. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. We hope you feel at home. I hope you feel like this is family. And we want to get to know you, especially if you're a new person here. Please stop by the information center in the back. We'd love to meet you. We have a gift for you there. Also, maybe you're new here today. Maybe you've been coming to Spring Hills for a while, and you just want to know how to get more connected, how to get involved, and you want to meet a few people. Then we have a Next Step Cafe that's just for you right after this service in our Missions Cafe right out the door to my left. And we'd love to for you to stop by there right after the service, a good chance to meet a few people, and as well as get some food and just learn how you can get more involved with no strings attached. I also want to mention that maybe you're here and you're just maybe interested in how do I get involved in a small group. Then you can sign up at the Information Center for an event we have coming up here in just a couple of weeks. It's called a Group Life event, and it's a great way to see what groups are like and learn how you can start a group or how to get involved in a group. So sign up there. I'm in the Information Center in the back. You know, we want to just say thanks for being here. And again, we hope you feel like family. Have a great day.